on the night of your betrayal. We just ask, God, that you'd be honored and glorified, and that we would see Jesus like I know we like we did this morning, just on every aspect of this. I pray, God, that it would have great meaning to us as we take Lord's Supper together in a couple of weeks, as we prepare for Resurrection Sunday. And we ask, God, that you would just speak to us tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, shalom again. Who wasn't here in the morning? Oh, quite a few. Well, glad you're here tonight. Well, some friends that I have in Texas for quite a few years. I love Texas, and I love people of Texas. I'm always happy to be here again, and I'm blessed to be with you here in Cottonwood Church today. I'm here to share with you a presentation that I call Passover with Jesus. Why do I call it that way? Well, we're all familiar with the upper room and the Last Supper, but we shouldn't forget that who are the people that were attending there? All Jewish people, the Jewish Messiah and the 12 Jewish disciples, and what they were doing wasn't just a regular dinner, they were actually celebrating the Passover on the Passover day as we Jewish people are commanded by God to commemorate the day and to celebrate that day in a very special and meaningful way. And the disciples were experiencing the Passover with Jesus. Now, what they were doing there in the upper room, and we can clearly see hints of that in Luke chapter 22, they were following the Jewish tradition of celebrating Passover. There are a few things that are mentioned in the Bible that we should do, and we're going to mention them today. But there's also a traditional part to how Jewish people celebrate the Passover in accordance with what God instructed us to do with the Bible. In order to fulfill what God instructed in the Bible, came up tradition that do not contradict at all. So these traditions are fine. Okay, how are we going to do that? How are we going to teach our children about Passover, for example? And there are certain traditions that came about. And that tradition is the Passover celebration. Jesus himself with his disciples went through the same order of service, and we're going to see it together tonight. Now, Jewish people in Israel, about 6 million, as we mentioned in the morning, just about 15,000 of us are saved out of 6 million. In the United States, about 5 million Jewish people. We're all going to celebrate the Passover in a couple of weeks. And we don't even go, people are not even going to think about Jesus even for a second. And that's really sad, because Jesus, as we're going to see it, as we know, is the Passover lamb, is the fulfillment of Passover. He's our Redeemer, he's our redemption, he's our Savior, he's our everything. And as we're going to see tonight, even everything in the Jewish tradition, including things that Jesus did with his disciples in the upper room, all points to the fact that he is the Messiah, that he is the Lamb of God. So everything Jewish people are going to do in a couple of weeks, all of them are pointing to Jesus, and they're still blind to it. That's why we have our ministry, and we're trying to reach, enriching millions of Jewish people in various ways, online and on the ground. And I may share a few things about that later on. But tonight, I want you to look at that not just as a traditional kind of a Jewish thing, but that you'll see it as an object lesson of the life and mission of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look closely, because I believe that you will see a picture of his death, his resurrection, and the promise of his return. To start, I want to read a few verses from Luke chapter 22 that I mentioned before. So it's in Luke chapter 22, beginning in the 7th verse, we see that. It says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he," meaning Jesus, "sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat.'" Just a side note, okay, it's beautiful, you know, Jesus, Peter, John, This is not how they mothered called them, okay? They said, okay, Peter, no, who's Peter? This is Shimon. We're talking about Jewish people with Jewish name. This is Shimon, Shimon. Shimon, nickname Shimi. Shimon, it's not Peter. Okay, it is Peter, but his real Jewish name is Jewish. It's Shimon. John is not John. His mother never called him John. Yohanan, with a ch, Yohanan. This is, we're talking about Jewish people. Jesus, Yeshua. Yeshua was there with Shimon and Yohanan and talking to them how to celebrate Pesach, Passover. That's really what's in here, but now through the translation and the language, it's kind of masked the Jewishness of everything that we read here, but this is indeed very Jewish. Jewish people celebrating the Jewish holiday, commemorating how God saved and redeemed the Jewish people from Egypt. So it says, go and prepare the Passover so that we may eat. Then he gives them instructions who they will meet, how they will find the place. And then in verse 13 it says, so they went and found it, the room, just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, we are familiar with the name Passover, but here we hear something a little different. It says, then came the day of unleavened bread. What is it? Well, the first night of Passover begins a seven-day holiday called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And during that time, we Jewish people, we eat nothing that contains any leaven or yeast. Why no leaven? Well, throughout Scripture, leaven is frequently used as a symbol of sin. In olden times, a small piece of leaven was used to ferment an entire portion of dough. It was the leaven that caused the dough to rise, to become puffed up, just as sin causes us to become puffed up in our own eyes. So during that time, we eat no leaven as a way of saying we want to break the daily sin cycle in our own lives. That's why in some Orthodox Jewish homes, for up to 6 weeks prior to Passover, the house undergoes a complete spring cleaning. We remove all the cakes, cookies, bread, cereals, anything that has any leaven in it. Now, excuse me, ladies, but in my culture in Israel, especially back then, cleaning was the work of the woman of the house. But did you notice? Luke says that Jesus sent two men to prepare the Passover. Perhaps he sent two men because in Judaism, it's the man who has standing before God, not only when it comes to prayer, but when it comes to ceremonial preparation as well. So if you think about it, that means that the man should be doing the cleaning during those 6 weeks, right? No. Jewish rabbis came up with a very smart solution to this kind of problem, and we explain it like this. We say, well, true, the house is spotless because the woman has spent the last 6 weeks cleaning and removing every speck of leaven. Well, almost every speck, that is. You see, she's taken a few crumbs and she's hidden them somewhere in the house. And it's up to the men to find them. So the night before the Passover, he returns home and he picks up some rather strange-looking cleaning tools. And they include a napkin, a wooden spoon, and a feather. And he goes on what we call in Hebrew, and we are going to learn some Hebrew tonight, if you don't mind. You want to come back next year to give you a test, surprise test, okay? In Hebrew we call it bedikat chametz. Can you say that? Bedikat chametz. Very good. We're going to practice the cha a little bit later, but that's good for the beginning. Bedikat chametz means the search for leaven. Now, where could those crumbs be? Anywhere. Down in the basement, up in the attic, behind the refrigerator. But fortunately, she's been good enough to hide them exactly where she hid them the year before, and the year before that, and the year before that. Finally, when the husband discovers where the crumbs are, he sweeps the crumbs into the spoon with the feather. Now, since the crumbs represent sin, the man is not permitted to touch them. Instead, he wraps them up with the napkin, and in some traditions, takes them down to a large bonfire in the courtyard of the synagogue. All the men of the congregation gather there, and each throws his bundle of leaven into the flames. Then he returns home, where he proclaims, "Now I have purged my house of all leaven." But just to be certain, he adds, And any manner of leaven which I have neither seen nor removed be considered null and void and as the dust of the earth. Amen. The house has been cleansed and the home is now ready for the Passover celebration. And it is a celebration. But my ancestors, we read in the Bible, were instructed to eat that first Passover meal with their loins girded, with sandals on their feet, and with staff in hand. Why? Ready to go at a moment's notice. Today we don't do that anymore. Instead we have another tradition. We have pillows on each chair. Why is that? Because this signifies that we can recline on a chair and celebrate our redemption and we're not slaves anymore. So on each, actually every time you take a bite, you recline. You get used to it after a while. It's a little kind of funny at the beginning. But this is how we eat. We kind of recline to signify that we are redeemed. Now, on Passover, the head of the household puts on special ceremonial garments. I have them here with me. He puts on a special garment called a kittel. Now, as you know, in the Bible, white is the color of purity. And it reminds us of the robes that the ancient Levites and priests used to wear. Also, as you may know, Jewish men often cover their heads as a sign of respect before God. But on Passover, instead of wearing the usual yarmulke or skullcap, in Israel we call it kippah, the head of the house puts on something a little more elaborate. Priestly robes, but also a symbol of a crown. Because on Passover, the head of the house is like a priest and a king. Now imagine Jesus celebrating, leading the Passover with his disciples. He is the priest, he is the king. And this is part of the tradition that was there even before and after the time of Jesus. He just fits right in. It's all about him. Now as a king, he guides his family through the traditional Passover seder. Can you say seder? Seder is the Hebrew word meaning order. Because the Passover celebration follows a specific order of service. And that order is recorded here in this book called the Haggadah, which means the telling. Why do you think we call the book of the order of the celebration of Passover the telling? Because God has commanded the people of Israel to tell the story of our redemption, of our exodus from Egypt to our children every year on Passover. That's a commandment. So this is how we do it, by following the Haggadah, the telling. Well, I see everything is about ready. It looks very nice, this table, just like it should. And there is a customary greeting on Passover. Let all who are hungry come and eat. Now, I don't have much to offer you. I do have horseradish, if you want, at the end, just if you want to taste it. But just the same, the invitation stands. Come, let's celebrate the Passover together in the same manner that Jesus celebrated with his disciples. Now, this begins with the lighting of the candles. And this is usually the duty and the honor of the woman of the house. But since my wife is not here with me, I will need to ask a volunteer, one of you ladies, if you can come and help me light the candles so we will be able to proceed. Please, thank you. Could you come? Mike? Thanks. Thank you. Hey, if you can. Here? Hey, what is your name?
Kashi.
Oh, thank you for helping me. So, if you can just light those two candles. Oh, maybe I can start it. Oh, good. Awesome. Now, do you want to say prayer, a short prayer in Hebrew? All right. So just repeat after me. We're going to do it like word by word, okay? We want to make it easy, okay? And then you're going to say a whole blessing in Hebrew, okay? Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu
Melech
Haolam Asher
Kidshanu
Kidshanu Bemitzvotav Bemitzvotav Vetzivanu
Vepensivanu
Lehadlikner
Alasnes
Shel
Pesach
Amen. Give her a hand. Awesome job. Thank you so much. Thank you. Awesome. Awesome. Well, beautiful. That means, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who set us apart with your commandments and has commanded us to light the Passover candles. He never commanded us to light the Passover candles, so why do we say that? Well, don't ask me. I didn't come up with that. That's in the Haggadah. They didn't know Jesus. I don't know what they're doing. But, we need to pray for them. But, what they mean, you know, in Jewish tradition, when you light the candles, like Friday evening before the Shabbat enters, the Sabbath, that's kind of separates, say, a regular day from a holy day. So that God definitely commanded us to commemorate that holy day of Passover. So this is the meaning behind that prayer. And I think it's fitting that a woman kindles these lights, for it can remind us that the Messiah, the light of the world, would come not from the seed of man, but from the seed of woman, and by the will of God. As the prophet Isaiah foretold, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Immanuel, a light to light the nations and glory of thy people Israel." Now, Passover isn't just a meal, it's more like a banquet. And it isn't just a normal service, it's a complex ceremony. And while a meal or a service may take just 1 or 2 hours, the Passover celebration may take a total of 4 hours. During that time, each adult will drink from his cup and refill the cup 4 times. And we're going to go over that more specifically as we continue, but first, briefly, I want to mention the 4 cups. The first cup is called the Kiddush cup, or the cup of sanctification. Keep in mind, Jesus and his disciples did that, and I'll prove it from Scripture, okay? Then the second cup is called the cup of plagues. Then the third cup, the cup of redemption, which is the focal point of the entire ceremony. And lastly, we'll get to the fourth cup, the cup of Hallel, or the cup of praise. Now, it is with this first cup, the cup of sanctification, that the host offers a blessing for all the rest of the service to follow. It doesn't say it very specifically, but it's not reasonable that Jesus wasn't as the one leading the Passover. He would be the one praying that Hebrew prayer in the upper room. And the prayer is, Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Bore Pri Hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. Just imagine Jesus praying about the fruit of the vine on Passover just before he's going to the cross, and that God created that for us. Now, the service, once we pray over the sanctification cup, the service is officially begun. And at that point, the youngest person present would come forward, why? To ask the meaning of Passover. Remember, we are commanded to tell the story of Passover to our children. So in the Haggadah, part of the order of the service, there are 4 questions that the youngest person asks. And by us answering those 4 questions, we are fulfilling the commandment to tell the story of our redemption from Egypt to our children. So, who is the youngest person here that is awake? You? You want to help me? Yep. All right. Thank you. Thank you. This is for you. What is your name?
Mackenzie.
Mackenzie, beautiful name. And how old are you?
Nine.
Just like my daughter, kind of. Okay. So you're going to ask that question in Hebrew. It's a very short sentence, but we kind of sing it, okay? Just like we did before, but it's much shorter. So just repeat after me, Mackenzie, okay? Let's see if you can do the first word. It's a little complicated, okay? Ma.
Ma.
Fluent Hebrew, right there. Nishtana.
Nishtala.
Halayla.
Halaya.
Hazeh.
Hazeh.
Mikol.
Mikol.
Halelot.
Halelot.
Give her a hand, Mackenzie. Good job. Hebrew speaker. Thank you. You did it. You asked the question in Hebrew. All right. So what did Mackenzie ask? She asked, why is this night, the Passover, is different from all other nights? What's so special about that night? Well, those of us who know the story of Passover are obligated to respond. And we say, this is because of what the Lord did for me, personally. This is because of what the Lord did for me when He brought me out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, when He redeemed me with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. You see, redemption is the very heart of Passover. But Passover imparts more than God's message of redemption. It imparts God's means of redemption through the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. My ancestors were instructed to take a spotless lamb, to roast it whole without breaking any of its bones, and then to apply its blood to the doorpost of our homes. Now, in Exodus chapter 12, God gives Moses very specific instructions how to apply the blood of the lamb. You can open and see later. It goes exactly like that. Now, you would have the blood in something like a basin, right? And then it says this is how to apply the blood, okay? To the top of the doorpost, the lintel, and then to the two side posts. To the top of the doorpost, two side posts. Because of our obedience to God's command and because of our faith in the effectiveness of His provision, we were spared the ravages of the 10th plague to befall the land of Egypt. For when the Lord saw the blood on our doors, He forced death to pass over. And that's where we get the name Passover. In Hebrew it's called Pesach. Can you say Pesach? Very good over there. Pesach. It's the holiday that commemorates the time when death passed over the houses of Israel because of what? Because of the blood. The blood of who? The blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb. What a mighty act of redemption. But what a picture of an even greater redemption through the sacrifice of another Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus. For just as none of the bones of those first lambs were broken, so none of Jesus' bones were broken in His death. And just as my ancestors had to apply in faith the blood of the lamb to the doorpost of our homes, so each one of us, Jew or Gentile, must apply in faith the blood of Jesus to the doorpost of our hearts. The child then asked the second question. And the second question is, why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread? And we explain, our ancestors in their haste to leave Egypt had to take their bread with them while it was still flat. And this is called matzah. Can you say matzah? One of the items found on the Passover table is this one called the matzah tosh, the bag of the matzah. Inside it there are three layers of unleavened bread. Three of those. I'll try to show you. You see one over here? Each one of them is separated from the others by some cloth. Okay, so we have three layers in here. And this is what happens next. The head of the house removes the middle layer of the three, recites a blessing, and then breaks it in two. He sets one half aside and he gives the other half a special name, the Afikoman. Now, that's not a Hebrew word, by the way. That's a Greek word, and it means that which comes later. That's exactly what happens. The afikoman is not eaten yet. It will come later. For now, it's wrapped in a white cloth, and then hidden from view, buried. No one else at the table knows where the afikoman is hidden. But later on, during the break for the meal, all the children will look for it and have to find it. Otherwise, the service cannot be concluded. In other words, you cannot even celebrate Passover if you don't find the one that was broken and was covered in white and was buried. Okay? The child asks two more questions. Remember, we said there are four questions. And the questions are, why on this night do we eat only bitter herbs? The last question is, why do we dip our food twice when normally we don't even dip it once? Let me explain by showing you this. This is a Seder plate, and despite its appearance, it's not used for deviled eggs. A symbolic piece of food from the Passover table is placed into each one of these compartments. And all of these together create the picture of redemption. And we're going to go over them together. The first is called karpas, or greens, and it's usually parsley or lettuce. These greens represent life. It's green. But before we eat them, we are to dip them into salt, very salty water, which represent the tears of life. So by dipping and then tasting, all of us together, we are all reminded that a life without redemption is a life immersed in tears. The next item is called chazeret. Oops, chazeret. It's the root of the bitter herb. We generally use an onion or a horseradish root, and this symbol reminds us that the root of life, the beginning of life, is bitter, life before redemption, as it certainly was for our ancestors in Egypt. Next, we have the maror. It's the bitter herb itself. It's freshly ground horseradish, and we got the extra strong at HEB today. They got it. Now, we're supposed to eat about a full teaspoon of horseradish. Any volunteers? Mm-mm. Hands down, hands down. Do you know what happens when you eat a teaspoonful of horseradish? You cry. Big time. You have little choice in the matter. This is between the horseradish and your sinuses, and the horseradish always wins. Like the chazeret, the maror brings to our mind how bitter life is without redemption. By way of contrast, we have the charoset. And this represents the mortar that, I know I have an accent, you have an accent too, mortar. Mortar that my ancestors used when they had to make bricks for Pharaoh. You see, it's kind of brownish. The more you let it sit, you know, with the oxygen, it becomes more brown. It's made out of chopped apples, raisins, honey, nuts. It tastes delicious. Now, you may be wondering why such a sweet mixture is used to represent such bitter toil. We have a terrific answer for that, especially for our children. And we say that even the most bitter labor is sweetened with the promise of redemption. Next is this, and this is not an Easter egg. This is called the Chagigah. Chagigah is the name given to the special temple sacrifice in Jerusalem. We roast the egg, and that turns it brown. The Chagigah is a token of grief to our people. Grief over the destruction of the second temple. So during the Seder, it is broken open, sliced, giving out to each person at the table, but then before we can eat it, we have to dip it, the piece of egg, we have to dip it into the salt water which represents what? Tears. So that's the second dipping. Remember the question was, why do we dip twice? Once is the parsley, and the other one is for the mourning over the destruction of the second temple. But it is not only a token of grief, because it is also a symbol of new life. The last item on the Seder plate, probably the strangest one of all, is called the Zroa. It is the shank bone of the lamb. Passover is sometimes known as the Feast of the Passover Lamb. And yet, in most Jewish homes on Passover, roasted lamb is not served. Why? You see, the lambs that used to be eaten on Passover were the Passover sacrifices. But in 70 AD, almost 2,000 years ago, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. And so was the altar where the sacrifices are performed. So from that time to these days, 2,000 years almost, no sacrifices have been made. And so no lamb is served on Passover. Instead, this Zroa, like the egg, the Chagigah, reminds us of sacrifices which are no longer offered. Now the presence of these two elements, the egg and the shank bone, raises a very important question. With no temple, with no altar, and with no sacrifices, how is it possible for us, Jewish people, to atone for our sins? For we know what God says in Leviticus, in the Bible, Leviticus 17:11, He says, I have given it to you, the sacrifice, I have given it to you on the altar. Why? To make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. We need blood of sacrifice. We don't need an egg and a shank bone. Now, some people, both Jewish or Gentile, might say, well, perhaps that was important 2,000 years ago, but it doesn't have any bearings on our life today, does it? Well, doesn't it? If not, then why does even our own Jewish Haggadah instruct us to take the story of Passover personally, as though each one of us was being brought out of Egypt? I think, the matter of fact, I know that we're supposed to take the story of our redemption personally, because each one of us needs to be redeemed. But with no sacrifices, how is redemption even possible? With no Lamb of God, how? Once, nearly 2,000 years ago, there lived a Jewish man named Yohanan. You know him better as John, John the Baptist. And one day, while baptizing people in the river Jordan, his gaze fell upon the form of another Jewish man, his cousin, a man named Yeshua, which you know better as Jesus. And John declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You see, that's how redemption, not through the blood of lambs, but redemption through the blood of the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God, the Messiah Yeshua. Now, following the order of the service, we come to the point that we should fill up and drink the second cup, the cup of plagues. Now, we fill the cups all the way to the top. Why is that? Because in Jewish tradition, a full cup, and also in the Psalms we find it, a full cup represents complete joy. Complete joy. But in one sense, on Passover, although we celebrate our redemption, our joy is not complete. So what do? At this point in the service, we take our little finger, the pinky, we dip it in the cup, each one individually, and we withdraw 10 drops of joy, of wine, out of the cup to signify that our joy is not complete, as we all recite together the 10 plagues that were poured out upon the Egyptians. We mourn their loss, and we express sorrow over their destruction. Now, there is a very important lesson in this cup. You see, Pharaoh defied the will of God. He was repeatedly told what God wanted him to do, but his heart was hardened, and he said to God, "No, I refuse, I will not." As a result, he brought death and destruction not only upon his land, but into his home. His own child died because of his hardness of heart. So before we drink the second cup, it's always a good time for us to ask ourselves, how often do we know God's will for our lives, but how often do we say to God, no, I refuse, I will not? Let me give you a little piece of Jewish wisdom. If God is telling you to do something, do it. But as I've said, Passover is a night of rejoicing, a night of thanksgiving, and a night to praise God. But on Passover, I can praise God not only because death passed over my ancestors' home thousands of years ago, although if that wouldn't happen, I wouldn't be here today, and not only that because the Lord redeemed us out of the house of bondage, but because I have been redeemed through an even greater bondage, through my faith in the Messiah of Israel, the Messiah Jesus, Yeshua. Through Him, each one of us, Jew and Gentile, may pass over from death to life. Now, here in the Agadah, after the second cup, there is the break for the meal. And it is important, not just because it's food. It's important because you'll see later when you go back to Luke chapter 22 what that helps us understand about something that Jesus himself did following that tradition of the order of the service. But instead of the break for the meal, I want to take a few minutes to tell you a little bit about myself and about the ministry, why I'm here today, and what is happening in Israel as we're sitting here tonight together. So, especially for the ones that haven't been here in the morning, very briefly. I'm Jewish. Both my parents are Jewish. I was born in Jerusalem. My dad is a Holocaust survivor. He's the only one that survived from his entire family. The rest died in Auschwitz. Never met my grandparents. I'm called Zeev. I'm carrying the name of my grandfather, which I'm way older than he ever was. My sister carries the name of our grandmother, which we never met. And my dad had three more brothers and sisters. One of them was born after he left. She died in Auschwitz when she was 1 year old. Her name was Hadassah, like from, the biblical name, Hadassah. And so I wasn't raised to believe in God. I was raised as a second generation to a Holocaust survivor. Where is God? How can you explain that? So although I was raised in Jerusalem, I was raised secular. Hey, we did celebrate Passover. I really liked it. It meant nothing to me. All I wanted is to find the Afikoman so I can get money. If you find it, you get it. That was my motivation for Passover. And that was about it. Jewish enough, right? Not really, huh? You say a Jew is a Jew in the heart, right? Not just if you're born to Jewish people. That's what God is looking for. So I was just, living a normal Israeli secular life. Went to the Israeli army for 3 years. It's mandatory. Went into the advertising field for a few years. And then I had a break from that. Went to London to study music production. In London, sitting on a bus, I see a store sign. And the store sign says, Jews for Jesus. And I thought they're crazy, because this is impossible to be a Jew for Jesus. Long story short, I ended up going to that store, asking questions, hearing the gospel for the very first time, receiving the New Testament in Hebrew, starting to read the New Testament, Old Testament prophecies. It took me about 3 months of honest, sincere, trying to understand, is it true or not? That's really the only two options that exist. Absolutely true. There is no way for anyone who doesn't come with any, agenda. You read the Bible. It was written before, hundreds of years before the New Testament. All those prophecies, and they all, boom, on every aspect, just boom, just on him. Even the fact that Jewish people rejected him, prophesied. It went to the nation, prophesied. Exactly the day, on the day of Passover, Book of Daniel, exactly, you could calculate the days. Every little thing about him was prophesied before. Everything is being fulfilled in him in an unbelievable way. And then I was 27 and I prayed for the very first time in my life. went back to Israel to my dad, the Holocaust survivor. He was really hoping it just to face, because I was the boy, the son, that he was praying for, hoping for. I was born when he was 45. He wanted someone to carry the family name. As a Jew, everyone died in Auschwitz. Now his only male son, you know, his son, is a Christian. He thought that I am not Jewish anymore. I said, no, of course I'm Jewish. I'm more Jewish than I ever was. I mean, what makes me more not Jewish? The fact that I believe in our own Bible? That I believe in our Jewish Messiah, son of David, son of Judah? I mean, what can make me more Jew than that? You see, I never stopped being Jewish when I believed in Jesus. Yes, I'm Christians in the sense that Christ, Messiah, I follow the Messiah. I'm a follower of Christ. I'm Messianic. I'm following the Messiah. I'm following Christ. Say, Messianic, Christian, same thing. But I'm not in a different religion. I'm not even religious. I wasn't religious before. I'm not religious now. I was unsaved before. I'm saved now. I'm born again. I have the Holy Spirit in me. And I want to share the gospel with other people. I'm a new creation in Christ. That's it. I didn't change religion. I was Jewish. My identity was Jewish before. And I'm a born again Jew now. I didn't stop being Jewish and started to be in another religion called Christianity. It's not about religion. It's about being born again. And if you're born a Jew and then you're born again, you're born again Jew. And if you're born in Dublin and then you're born again, and you're born again Dubliner or whatever, you know? Very simple. It's not about religion. So, long story short, I continued in advertising. I stopped after a few years and I became a full-time missionary with Jews for Jesus for 4 years. Street evangelism, everything you can imagine, a position on the street and all that. And then God spoke to me very clearly. This is what you need to do. The 10 years of advertising, 4 years of being a missionary, put together, start a ministry that will share the gospel with way more people that you can share on the street by using the media. Just like I was doing for silly things before. Moved to the United States. Started a nonprofit here, Israel Media Ministries, and from that was 7 years ago until now, God did remarkable things. We are reaching millions in Israel with the New Testament in Hebrew, both the Word of God, the Book of Matthew, now studying the Book of John. Everything is online. You can see information on the backside of the card, and also how you can be involved in prayer and financially to make this happen. Over 3 million Jewish people in Israel already viewed the Gospel of Matthew. And also we have music ministry with the Psalms in current Israeli music and also other songs that all of a sudden God has given me songs. Apparently I can sing, I didn't know that. And video clips online, another 3 million views of that. Just a few weeks ago, my songs, Psalm 13 is being played on Israeli radio, national, in the Israeli Defense Force radio. It's the most important, significant radio station. God is opening doors through those songs that didn't even exist a year ago. It's pretty amazing what God is doing and the responses from Israelis. I have newspaper articles about me. I have a PR person I hired. So he's doing a great job. I was interviewed live in a radio station. I have newspaper article nationally, then in the most important newspaper in Jerusalem just a few days ago. I can send you the link. And it talks about the fact that my life was radically changed because I read the New Testament. And the songs clearly talks about Yeshua in different ways. I mean, it's all pointing to him through the music, through the Word of God. And we're talking the millions of people that are being reached by that. So I encourage you to fill those cards and to maybe drop them. There is a basket on the table over there. To support the ministry financially, yes. Why am I here? Why am I not with my family? Well, I love Texas, but I also need to raise support to be able to do that. Otherwise, those 6 million views in Israel wouldn't happen. The videos wouldn't exist. The music wouldn't exist. I have to pay money. The ministry pays money for animator, for musicians, for different people, for video cameraman, for editing, to create all that. Well, I wish it was free, but it's not. So this 5 weeks, I'm only going to be like 1 week at home. I'm here for 2.5 weeks, going for my daughter's birthday, going for like 10, 11 days to California for the first time. I need to raise support to be able to do that. Otherwise, people in Israel are not going to hear that. So I encourage you to ask God how you can be participating in that, maybe even monthly. You can see the cost involved at the backside of the card, and I encourage you to be a part of that. All right, back to the service. After the break for the meal, the service continues. And now, remember what we did before? The second cup, right? The cup of plagues. And then we have the break. So after the break, we are getting closer to the point that we should fill up and drink the third cup, the cup of redemption. But the service cannot proceed just yet because something very important is still missing. If you remember earlier, something was broken, buried, but now must be brought back. Remember what it is? The afikoman. As I said during the break for the meal, all the children search for the afikoman. Only one will discover where it has been hidden. Once it is found, it's returned to the head of the house, and then it's broken again. Each person receives a piece of it about the size of an olive. And this olive-sized piece is taken along with the third cup, the cup of redemption. Now tell me, does this look familiar, anyone? Jewish. This is not a Christian-like kind of invention. We're talking about the upper room, only Jewish people in the room, okay? And what they're doing what Jewish people did before that for generations and generations. This is a Jewish tradition. But in this occasion, Yeshua is using that to point to himself, as we'll see in a few seconds. Now, think about it. Where else can we see a clearer picture of our Messiah, Jesus, than in this costume concerning the afikoman, which is broken, buried, and then brought back, all in the context of Passover? Even the matzah itself, which is unleavened, a symbol of a sinless nature, no leaven, no sin, speaks of Jesus. Jewish rabbis set down very specific regulations concerning the preparation of the matzah if it is to be found suitable for use. One of them is that the matzah, let me see if you can see, the matzah must be, do you see something? Do you see the light? Must be pierced. If it's not pierced, it's not, you cannot use that. Who else was pierced? Jesus. Also, we have the stripes. God, speaking through the prophet Zechariah, said, "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced." But I can see our Messiah symbolically not only in the afikoman, I can also see him in the matzatosh as well. Do you remember this pouch containing three layers of unleavened bread from which the afikoman is drawn? Remember? Now, there is quite a bit of disagreement among Jewish rabbis about the meaning of this strange pouch, this mysterious three-in-one. Some teach that the matzatosh represents the three patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But in that case, let me ask, why is the middle matzah is broken, buried, and then brought back on Passover? Others, rabbis teach that the matzahs are for the three divisions of worship in the ancient kingdom of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the people of Israel. But again, if that's the case, why is the middle matzah is broken, buried, and then brought back on Passover? And so on and so on. None of them make sense. But there is just one other explanation that has its roots in the first century. You see, there are three layers here, and yet they form a unity, a triunity. A Hebrew word which may mean just such a unity is the word echad. Can you say echad? Echad. And it brings to my mind the words of God given to us through Moses, who declared, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But the word used for one in that sentence, in that scripture, is echad, which biblically means a unity. To give you another example, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and they should become one flesh, basar echad. How many people? Two. But they unite. They become a unity and they become one that way. Now, so that word unity, the word echad, is related to what Moses said about the most important prayer of Jewish people, which is the Hero Israel, the Shema Israel, which, by the way, this is also the name of this project that we reach Israelis with the gospel online, because faith comes by hearing, and Israel definitely need to hear the gospel. Now, let us continue with the order of the service and listen carefully to what I have to say here. On Passover, remember, we have those three in one. On Passover, the head of the house removes the middle layer of this unity. It becomes visible, while the other two remain hidden from our view. On Passover. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We Jews who know the Messiah know also that the unity of the Masatosh bears witness to the unity of one God revealed in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Why is the middle matzah is broken, buried, and then brought back on Passover? Because Jesus was broken, buried, and then brought back. Now, nothing is missing anymore. And it is time for the third cup. But before that, let us remember what Jesus said in the upper room. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you, and you, and you, and you. Do this in remembrance of me." Using most probably the middle layer of the Matzatosh, signifying the Trinity and Himself, that He came, became visible, and He came to become broken for all of us, and we should do it in remembrance of Him. Now you see how Jewish the communion is. There's nothing more Jewish that you do. Maybe, I mean, the communion is like Jewish. The fruit of the vine in Passover is usually red. Now, Jewish rabbis say that it's red for us to remember the precious blood of those first Passover lamb sacrifice, so that we may be redeemed from bondage and slavery to Pharaoh. In the same way, the blood of another Passover lamb, the Messiah Jesus, was sacrificed in order to redeem us from bondage and slavery to sin. It was concerning... Now listen, this may be the most important thing that I'm saying. It was concerning this cup, the cup of redemption, the cup taking after dinner, that the Messiah Yeshua said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Yes, it used to be about the blood of the lambs, but now it's the new covenant, and now it is in my blood. Now, how do I know that he was referring to the third cup? Luke chapter 22, it says here in verse 20, it says, "Likewise, he also took the cup after supper." So they had a break for supper during the service. He mentioned about the cup that he was blessing before. That was the first cup, the cup of sanctification, like I was praying before in Hebrew, remember? And then it says, after the dinner, after supper, he took that cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." So he said that about the third cup, the cup of redemption, of Passover. How fitting. And how it's perfectly being fulfilled in him. The cup of redemption and the broken piece of Afikoman are taken together in remembrance of the blood and body of the Passover lamb. And my Passover lamb is a Jewish person, and your Passover lamb, and the only Passover lamb through which we can be redeemed, is Jesus. Last cup is called the cup of Hallel, or the cup of praise. Now all of you, even the youngest here, know a Hebrew word. Mackenzie, You know that word, I can promise you. Okay, see you in a second, okay? And the word is hallelujah. Did you hear this one before, Mackenzie? Hallelujah, right? Hallelujah, okay. Hallelujah, that means praise the Lord. The first part of that word is hallel, which means praise. And the second part is Yah, which is the short for Yahweh. So hallelujah, praise God. But we don't say hallel Yah. We say hallelujah. What is the difference? Hallel is in singular. Hallelujah is in plural. So hallelujah in Southern would translate to y'all praise the Lord. Now you know. And is there a better night out of the entire year, okay, for us to come together as the one new man in Messiah to say praise God than on Passover? Praise God. We're done with the four cups. We're not drinking anymore. But there is one other cup that I need to mention to you. It's called the cup of Elijah. No one drinks from this cup. It's full. It's right there on the table. In fact, in many Jewish homes, an entire place setting is left untouched. All for the prophet Elijah. Why? Why do we Jewish people have this longing for the prophet Elijah, and why on Passover? Well, it was recorded by the Hebrew prophet Malachi that before the Messiah comes, he will be preceded by the return of Eliyahu Hanavi, Elijah the prophet. And so, each year on Passover, before we even begin, a child runs to the door of the house and opens it wide. And we keep the door open all throughout the celebration of Passover, hoping that the prophet Elijah will accept the invitation, enter the home, and do what? Tell us about the coming of the Messiah. And you know, as a little boy, I did that every year. Elijah never showed up. But you know who else never showed up? No one. No one showed up to tell me about the Messiah. No one. I was 27 years old when I heard it for the first time, and I actually lived in London at the time. Why is that? Why? Why don't we have more born-again Christian filled with the Holy Spirit wanting to do God's will, having God's heart for the lost, having God's heart for Israel, understanding, wow, without Israel, without God's covenant with Israel, there would be no way of redemption for me. Without Israel, the entire world is lost. People don't have that revelation. People don't have the Holy Spirit. They just go to a building. I don't know what's problem. I mean, there is enough money in the world. People are ashamed of the gospel. I don't know what's going on, but something's not happening. There is so much, such an urgent need to share the gospel with the Jewish people, and there is a definite priority. What would be the best word? Definite emphasis in Scripture to go and share the gospel with the Jewish people first. Paul said in Romans 1:16, he says, but usually that verse is not quoted all the way to the end, so I will be bold enough to quote it all the way to the end, okay? It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Paul himself was an apostle to the Gentiles, right? That was what God called him to do. Yes, but read the book of Acts. As an apostle to the Gentile, every city he went in, the first place he went to was the synagogue. Read the book of Acts. Every synagogue, he went to the Jew first. Then he speaks to the Gentiles, Romans 11. Clearly, I'm speaking to you Gentiles, he's saying. And he said that through Israel, full salvation came to you. Why? So now that you can provoke the Jews to jealousy, now you have something that they should have received first, now you have it, you're born again. He just went over Romans 8, talking about the Holy Spirit and everything, and then it leads to Romans 9, and then it goes to, you know, 9, 10, and 11. It's the chapters about God's plan of salvation in Israel and the relationship
Israel and the Gentiles, and how the Gentiles need to bring the gospel back to the Jewish people. All that comes just after Romans 8 about the Holy Spirit. You, if you're born again, God is in you. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the power of God in you. You should have the love of God, the compassion of God. You're God. You're the hands and feet of God here on earth. For people to hear the gospel, you and I need to do something. More than going to a church. We have to go outside of the church. We have to do something outwards. So I invite you to join me in reaching the people in Jerusalem, in Tel Aviv, in Haifa, in Beersheba, in Israel, and Jewish people around the world, and fulfill that commandment of Scripture, and actually see God using us with all our faults, with all our weaknesses, with everything that we are still. If we have the heart of God, the heart of David, if we are born again, if we want to do His will, God will use us mightily. If God can use me, I only got saved when I was 27. If God can still use me, you had this all your lives, I assume. You heard it. No one was hiding Jesus from you like they were trying to hide it from me. You probably heard it from the moment you remember yourself hearing anything, if I can imagine. Hey, let's do it. Let's do what we're supposed to do. Let's just not be religious and I went to church. Yeah, that's very good. We need to do that, but we actually need to share the gospel. We need to leave the gospel. We need to share the gospel, and God will use us and do remarkable things through us more than we can even ask or imagine. So I encourage you to ask God to, in what way he can use you to reach the lost and also to reach the Jewish people, Yeshua's own people, with the gospel. The people of Israel need you in order to hear the gospel. I thank you for your time. Thank you for being here today. Thank you, Cottonwood. I love you. And I hope to see you again soon. Thank you so much, and God bless.